We wanted to have a fireplace behind me, but it's going to be cozy this morning. The words of Ebenezer Scrooge, he said, you keep Christmas your way and I'll keep Christmas my way. And his nephew, Bob Cratchit, said, but Uncle, you don't keep it at all. But there's some truth to those words, that we all keep Christmas in our own way. We celebrate it differently. Every family has different traditions. And you have your own from last night and this morning and throughout the Christmas season. Our tradition, just in the Orchard family with our six kids, is that on Christmas morning, we open presents. But before we do, we always read the Christmas story. Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 20. And the reason that we've done that is to always frame for us what Christmas is all about. Yes, presents are fun, and opening them is fun, but there's more to it than that, and it is the story of Christ's birth. So we're going to talk our way through the Christmas story this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 2, and rather than just reading the story, we'll just go through it a couple of verses at a time. Luke chapter 2 is the quintessential story of the birth of Christ. Matthew has some material as well. But the story begins like this. Once upon a time. Wait a minute, it's not that kind of story, is it? It's not that kind of story. It begins like this. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. The once upon a time stories are fanciful and fantasy and untrue. This is a story that is rooted in time, in history. We know who Caesar Augustus was. We knew who Quirinius, I always have trouble with that name. We knew who he was. We can pinpoint these men in history and time. So this is a story that is rooted in time. When my kids were younger and I used to read them stories, and in the middle of the story I would start with inserting their names in the story and go off on the story and add things to it, and they'd look at me like, wait, you just said Emily. She's in the story, or Jonathan, and it was just a fanciful thing, something that was made up. It was fantasy. But this is a story that really happened. It's important for us to know that what we believe in is not myth. It is rooted in time and space and history. So this decree goes out by Caesar Augustus, but we'll see that he is really someone who is doing the bidding of God himself. It says in verse 3, everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. Joseph went up from Galilee. Actually, Galilee was 90-some-odd miles north of Bethlehem. So to go up to Jerusalem and Judea, that area, because it was higher in elevation, because it was the central location of worship in the life of Israel, you always went up to Jerusalem or Judea, and Bethlehem was in Judea. We go over to Seattle. We go down to the Tri-Cities. We go up to Canada, but they were north and they went up to this town. From Galilee to the city of Nazareth, long ways, about 90 miles, like I said, to the city of David, which is Bethlehem. Now, this is where we see the decrees of God overriding or using the decrees of men. Why it was that this first census was coincidentally decreed right when Mary was about to give birth to a child, The only reason is because God decreed it. And the baby that was born in a manger, this Messiah, had to be born in Bethlehem. In fact, the prophecy in the book of Micah, we often quote it from the book of Matthew, but the full quote is interesting. It says this in Micah 5, verses 1 and following. "Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us, against Israel. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be ruler of Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace." Born in Bethlehem. It's the prophecy of why the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, so there, way 90 miles north. And this decree happens that Caesar Augustus believes that he is sovereign over the land, but he is only doing the Lord's bidding. The Lord wanted the Messiah to be born in Bethlehem, and so he would be. It's interesting, this story of the birth of Christ is only 7 verses. Chapter 1 of Luke, we spent a lot of time. There's a lot of material regarding the story of Zacharias and the birth of, the fact that Elizabeth would have a baby that would be John the Baptist, the angel coming to Mary and announcing the pregnancy, that she would bear of the Son of God, Mary visiting Elizabeth, the Magnificat, John being born, Zacharias' prophecy after the birth of John the Baptist, and then the birth of Jesus is 7 short verses. It's anchored in time and history. We know that the baby is going to be born in Bethlehem because this was prophesied and it must be. And verse 6 and 7 tell us very simply this: while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. We've made note of this some weeks back, that Joseph and Mary had this relationship that began rather remarkably, very unconventionally. They're betrothed, they're engaged to one another. She finds out she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. He finds out she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And the angels speak to both of them independent of one another. But he finally takes her as his wife, it says in the book of Matthew. Here it says that she was engaged to him, and the reason it says engaged here is because it is emphasizing the fact that the marriage has not yet been consummated. Matthew puts it in more precise terms, where Matthew says he kept her a virgin until the birth of the son. And so we retain in this language here the fact that this is a virgin birth. Not just was she conceived as a virgin, but that the child is born of a virgin as well. But we also noted that they did this together. They were committed to one another. They were committed to God's program. They knew what this was all about. And Joseph could very easily have said, "Just stay back in Nazareth with mom and dad. The baby's coming. I'll go and do this census thing, and I'll come back and after the baby's born." But they were a couple. They were Joseph and Mary. And they did this thing together. So she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths, swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger. We swaddle babies today. We wrap them up tight, you know, so that they're... And in these days, they would take strips of cloth and wrap the baby up really tightly, and the baby feels secure. And so that would be something that every child would have done to them when they were newborns. But she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Manger is a feeding trough. A feeding trough like this over here that animals would eat out of. And you know, if you've ever seen cows eat hay out of a trough or horses, slobber and all sorts of stuff comes out. And a manger. The baby is wrapped up in swaddling cloths, laid in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The typical children's story is that they're going from door to door, knocking on doors, and the innkeepers are all angry, right? There's no room for you. Get out of here. We don't, like they're rejected in some way, but that's not really what happened. Bethlehem was bustling. It was a city, few hundred people, but it was bustling at this time. It wasn't a sleepy little place because people were coming back to register for the census, and so those places where there were inns, it wasn't like motels that we have today, but places where there would be a place for animals at the bottom and upstairs there would be sleeping rooms, and they were all full because people had come into the town to register for the census. It just was what it was. There might have been other people too that were camping out or sleeping in places wherever they could find them. But laying this baby in a manger, a feeding trough, speaks of his humble beginnings and what his life would be about. He came to bring peace to the lowly. He came for the poor, the downtrodden. He came to set captives free, that the blind would see, the lame would walk, that poor people would find their all in all and their sufficiency in Him. So this baby laying in a manger begins the very life that He would lead. And He would end His life amongst thieves, nailed to a cross. In between, He does a lot. And He does not get the glory due His name on this earth. The story of the shepherds is fantastic, I believe. It says in the same region there were some shepherds. Doesn't say how many. Usually there are three in the paintings, right? Some shepherds. We don't know how many there were. At least that means there was more than one. Could have been two, three, five, six, I don't know. Staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. Some believe that these sheep that were being watched here were sheep that were destined for the sacrificial system in the temple, because there were certain flocks that were set aside just for that purpose. We don't know that, but it's interesting to think that these shepherds were watching sheep that would be sacrificed for the sins of people and the sins of the nation of Israel. But these shepherds were staying out in the fields, probably a couple of miles from the little town of Bethlehem. And you've all been out away from the lights. There are no lights to the city you could see probably. Maybe they had a campfire. I don't know. Maybe they didn't. But they were probably drowsy. Anybody ever work the night shift? It's one thing to work the night shift where you're busy and you're working the whole night. But I had one job in seminary where I was a night watchman and I had to just sit. And there was one shift that I did was from 4 p.m. to 7 a.m. And on the hour, I had to walk through the building. But keeping my eyes open, it was just horrible because there wasn't anything to do. And so these sheep, these shepherds rather, are watching out for the sheep, watching for predators. And most of the sheep are probably asleep, and they're probably drowsing and drowsy, and it's sleepy, and it's dark. Verse 9 says, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. That word suddenly is just pierces the night. They're out there, it's dark, it's drowsy, it's sleepy, and all of a sudden this angel stands before them. Now again, in most of our artistic literature, we have the angel with the wings unfurled, suspended in air, right? But notice the text, it says, an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. Angels in the scriptures with wings are usually the angels that are described around the throne room of God, and they're created just for that very purpose, to sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty," the cherubim and the seraphim, and these are the angels that are pictured with wings. But most times when you read the story of angels appearing to human beings, oftentimes they don't even know that they're angels because they look just like another human. But there was no mistaking that this was an angel of the Lord. It just, where did this guy come from? It was out of nowhere in the middle of the night. And it says, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. And that's how they knew that this was an angel of the Lord. They knew, they sensed, they could tell by this appearance that this was no person just walking up upon them, because it says the glory of the Lord shone around them. The glory of God, we've talked about it numerous times. The Old Testament idea is the idea of heaviness and weightiness, that God is a person of significance, of great weightiness and magnificence. And oftentimes that glory is shown in a shining, where a representation of this magnificence, of this significance, of this weightiness is seen by light. And it is a light like no other light. The only other place that that Luke wrote this, used this word, the glory of the Lord being around them, was when the Apostle Paul was telling the story of his conversion, and he is talking to King Agrippa. And he says, while so engaged as I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me. That's the word, the glory of the Lord shining around me. And those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. This glory of the Lord, brighter than the sun. I mean, we have different kinds of lights. We have incandescent lights, we have LEDs, we have halogen, we have xenon lights, and they're all different, but this is an otherworldly light. Greater than the sun. And it says that it shone all around them. It wasn't like there was some source of the light that they could see that was shining on them. They were just totally enveloped. All of a sudden, they're sleepy, they're tired, they're watching sheep, and boom, the light goes on, and there's this angel before them, and it says they were afraid. In fact, being afraid, it's the original language is wonderful here, because oftentimes to intensify an idea, you'll use a verb and a noun together, I loved you with love. But here the idea is they feared a fear. And then it adds the word, literally, mega. They feared a fear, mega. They feared a great fear. And there's no way that Luke could have intensified the idea any more than to say these guys were really scared. Why were they afraid? Because they saw the glory of the Lord, and their immediate thought was, is the sky going to rip open? Is there going to be an earthquake? Is this the judgment of God come upon us? What is happening here? It's the typical thing that happens whenever the glory of the Lord is seen. People fall on their face. They did, the Apostle Paul did. And they're afraid because this glory is around them and it is enveloping them. And they are terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Now, This is the same thing that happened to Zacharias. The angel appeared to him in the temple and said, hey, okay, don't lose it. Don't be afraid. I'm here for a purpose. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, the first thing he said was, don't be afraid. I've got a message for you. And when the angel of the Lord, this is not the angel of the Lord, but when this angel of the Lord appears to the shepherds, he says, do not be afraid. Why? Because, behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Good news always comes with joy, doesn't it? I mean, in fact, that's the what good news produces is joy. We feel the joy of someone bringing us good news. When someone calls you up on the phone and says, hey, I've got some good news. My son in Las Vegas called me the other day. His wife has been having some health problems, and he's been kind of down about that and trying to get in to see a doctor. And he called me up and he said, I got good news. And his voice was upbeat and he was happy. And I'm, what? Tell me what it is. Amy gets to go see this specialist. And joy comes from good news. And so these shepherds are going to be given good news. They don't know what it is yet, but the angel says, okay, don't worry. You're not going to be incinerated by the glory of God. We have good news of great joy for all the people. Now, all the people here refers in context with Luke to the nation of Israel, because so far in the birth narrative of chapters 1 and 2, what Luke is building up is that a Messiah is coming to the nation of Israel. Now, later on in Luke, as Luke and Acts unfold these two books written by Luke, he's going to demonstrate that the Messiah has come for all people. But initially, these Jewish shepherds would recognize this is a national event. This is for all of the Jewish people. Eventually, this will be fulfilled in that he comes for all. And then he explains himself, the angel does, in verse 11, for today, in the city of David. Okay, we're rooted back in Bethlehem, aren't we? We're rooted back in time and space and prophecy being fulfilled. For today, this day, in the city of David, there has been born for you, O shepherds, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Remarkable language. Today in the city of David, this whole verse is pregnant, if you will, with meaning. Today, on this day, in the city of David, the city of prophecy, the city of Messiah will be born in, there has been born for you, O shepherds, he is for you, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this is the only place where the words Savior and Christ and Lord are all used together. The only place. Great significance. There has been born for you a Savior. This idea of Savior in the Old Testament was used of kings sometimes who would rescue others, but it was oftentimes used of God who is our rescuer. And isn't that what the idea of a Savior is? You are my Savior. You helped me. You came to me in my time of need. And so for the nation Israel, they, of course, as we know, were looking forward to a Savior who would be a political Savior, save them from the Roman government. And they didn't understand, like the Day of Atonement, celebrating redemption and Passover, that it had greater significance beyond just commemorating that we came out of Egypt, but it had the great significance of a Savior who rescues His people from their sin. A Savior who is Christ, Mashiach, Messiah, the Lord. Christ who is the Lord. Those two terms together are remarkable. This Savior is Christ the Lord. He is the Messiah, the one you have been waiting for, the one that was foretold by all the prophets. And He is the Sovereign One, the Lord, which is the word that is used of God. And Savior in the Old Testament is the word that was used of God. And this Savior, who is the Messiah and Lord, has been born to you this day, and He is for you. This is good news. This is great joy. This will be a sign for you, the angel said. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now, the sign wasn't that the baby was going to be wrapped in swaddling cloths, because all babies would be wrapped in swaddling cloths. The sign was this baby was going to be in a manger, in a feeding trough. And they're going, well, wait, did you just say baby? Did you say baby, manger, feeding trough? Are we getting this right? You're telling us that this is a baby? Our Messiah, our Savior who has come, is a baby wrapped in cloths in a feeding trough? They didn't say that, but you wonder what was going on in their mind. But this is the sign, just like when all of these stories in chapter 1 and first part of chapter 2 with Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary, there are signs that accompany these pronouncements by the angels. For instance, when the angel spoke to Zacharias and said, your wife is going to bear a child, Elizabeth will, and your son is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And Zechariah didn't know, well, how's this going to be? And he said, okay, well, you're not going to be able to speak till the baby's born. And so he was struck dumb. That was a sign to him. When the angel spoke to Mary and said, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and you're going to be with child. He said, well, how can this be? Because I am a virgin. And he explains. And the sign is your cousin Elizabeth, who has been barren, she too is pregnant right now. This is a sign to you that whatever God chooses, God can do, because all things are possible with God. And so now, they are going to find this baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a feeding trough. Now, that would be easier for them to find going to Bethlehem, because they wouldn't be knocking on doors. Was a baby born here? They could just go around to all the places where there were animals, where there were stables, and they could find a group of people huddled around a baby that was born, because this is probably the only one. Verse 13 says, suddenly, there's that word again, suddenly, I mean, they're already enveloped by this great light and this angel is speaking to them, and then suddenly something else happens. There appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, and we'll get to that in a minute. I mean, they're enveloped in this light. You turned up the light as high as you could go, and all of a sudden you turn up the dial. Crank it up even more, because out of nowhere comes this multitude of these heavenly hosts. It is not the entire host of heaven. It says a multitude of the heavenly host. We don't know how many, but it must have been innumerable. You got to love these shepherds and what it was they went through, because all of a sudden this angel, this person, appears out of nowhere with this bright, shining light, gives them this incredible message, and then all of a sudden it's dialed up beyond comprehension, and there's this expanse of these beings singing. We don't know how many. They're going to remember this the rest of their lives, aren't they? They would never forget this. And this heavenly host, they were praising God, and they were saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. Glory to God in the highest of heavens, the highest of heavens where God dwells. God's glory extends to the highest place in all of creation. And peace on earth among men. So we have this contrast. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth with men. He is not talking, they are not talking, these angels, about the Messiah bringing peace on the earth at this point, but he's talking about the peace that comes to us. In fact, in Romans 5 it says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Glory to God in the highest. and unearth peace among men with whom he is pleased, on whom he shows his favor, on whom he shows his grace. He would be speaking of those who are God's elect at this point, on whom God has shown his favor to them. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem." First of all, I want you to notice that the angels disappeared all of a sudden. It says they went into heaven. We don't know. We know that the first angel was standing before them, and then we had a multitude of the heavenly host. We don't know if they were just out there behind him or whether they were in the sky. We don't know. But we do know that somehow they perceived that they went into heaven. The sky, that is. Back to the place of God. To the highest of highest, where the glory of God dwells in all of its brilliance. So they'd gone away, and the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." It's important for us to notice the response of the shepherds, because our response should be like theirs. They've heard the testimony of the gospel. They've heard God speak to them through angels. And there is only one response, and that is to glorify God and do and repeat what they have seen. So they came in a hurry, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. That was the sign to them. They would find a baby lying in a feeding trough. And so they go the 2-3 miles to Bethlehem. They look around, going up and down the streets of Bethlehem. They see stables. They finally come to this stable, and there's probably a group of people around there. And they come and they find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, a newborn, that is, in a feeding trough, in a manger. When they had seen this, it says in verse 17, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. So they come and they see the child, and they said, "You can't believe what just happened to us. You can't believe what just happened. We were out in the field and just falling asleep, and all of a sudden the lights came on, an angel appeared to us, told us the Messiah was born, and we're going to find him here." I think that there were probably many people that were around at this time, because you got to think, we don't know, the text doesn't say, but this is speculation. But Joseph and Mary come to town, they finally find a place to sleep. She goes into labor, and the typical scene is you got Mary and Joseph and the baby. They just have the baby all by themselves. I don't know. He probably went and knocked on the door. "My wife is having a baby. Can your wife help us out?" I mean, if we found out that one of our ladies was having a baby over here, where would you ladies be right now? You'd just be in there to help, right? And I think that's probably what happened. It's a big event. When our second son was born in Dallas, Tara had been thinking she was in labor all night long, and we finally decided, called the doctor, on our way to St. Paul Hospital, and we're driving there, and the sun was just coming up, and I got a couple of blocks away from the hospital, and there was a house in the middle of the road, literally. They were moving a house down the middle of the road. And I come up, and I look, I roll down the window, and the guy says, "You can't go this way. We're moving this house." I said, "My wife is having a baby." And he turned around, "His wife is having a baby." And they moved the house. And Jonathan was born. Having a baby is a big deal. And yes, it was a sweet, calm, silent night, but ladies, who have babies, you know that there was some drama involved, and there were probably other ladies there, and then it was a joyful event. Other people probably came and gathered and admiring the baby, and then all of a sudden these shepherds, what are they doing here? They come out of nowhere, and they begin telling the story and relating exactly what had happened and exactly what they had saw and what they had heard. And they're telling them, "This is what we saw and heard. An angel appeared to us and said that the Messiah has been born, and we're going to find him laying in a feeding trough, and that's why we're here." And the response in verse 18. And all who heard it, all who heard it, meaning there were others who were there, they wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherd. But notice the contrast. All who heard this, they wondered at the statement. But Mary, in contrast, treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. It's been a while since the angel appeared to her. It's been a while since the angel appeared in a dream to Joseph. It's been an unremarkable pregnancy other than going and visiting Mary, Elizabeth. Other than that, she just like all pregnant women, uncomfortable, acid reflux, the whole thing, whatever it may be. Just uncomfortable and a long donkey ride all the way to Bethlehem. And I can imagine when these shepherds are telling the story, this smile comes across her face. Shaking her head, nodding in agreement. There's a deep-seated knowledge. Because so far, this has been a clandestine process, hasn't it? The angel comes to Mary in private. The angel comes to Zacharias in the temple. The angel comes to Joseph in a dream. And now it's public. Now it's a public event, and now it is broadcast widely by those who have seen and heard and know. And Mary pondered these things in her heart, treasuring them, remembering what had been spoken to her. The last verse of the Christmas story says this: the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. You know what the ultimate of the story is? God is glorified. God is praised. God is glorified and God is praised for all that He has done. We too are witnesses of these things, are we not? We who have believed in Him, who has taken up residence in our hearts by faith, and the Spirit has given us that assurance that Jesus lives in us. We have known, we have believed. We too should be people who are quick to tell the story. It should be a story that is given with joy, like the shepherds. We shouldn't delay. We should go with haste. And we should just simply tell exactly what has happened. And not, we don't need to embellish the story that is, of what Jesus has done and who He is. We just need to tell all that we have seen and heard and all that we know. But we should always give praise to God, ultimately. And the results lie with Him. And that is the Christmas story. Father, we thank You for the greatest story ever told. We thank You for a baby born in a feeding trough. May we be humble as He was humbled and have the same attitude in ourselves as Christ had, leaving heaven, coming to earth, taking the form of a bondservant, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so You highly exalted Him. And may we live out that death and resurrection every day, giving glory to You and praising You for what You have done. In this Christmas day, throughout the day, all that we do, let us eat, let us drink to the glory of God. Celebrate and feast that we are alive in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Merry Christmas.